As we come to the reading and preaching of God's word, we come also to our prayer for illumination. Let us pray. My great and good Heavenly Father, you have given us your word. You have given us your word made flesh. At this busy and sometimes distracting season of the year, cause us to marvel at the beauty of your salvation and the love you have shown us in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our reading begins in Micah. Old Testament reading in Micah, chapter 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now muster your troops, O daughter. O daughter of troops, siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Our Psalter response is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. It's printed in the bulletin. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name.
And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation.
He has shown great strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away.
He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy,
as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Our epistle reading is Hebrews, chapter 10, 5 through 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Our gospel reading will be taken from Luke as well as John. We begin in Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am your servant of the Lord. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." The word of the Lord.
Mary figures prominently in the stories of Jesus' birth in the Gospel of Luke, and there are many stories, we only just heard the one. Our scripture lessons and response include her words in that story. We heard the angel's announcement to Mary about what God would do. It is a standardized text, very standard text at Christmas time to hear the story of the angel coming to Mary. The angel greeted Mary much like we greet each other with the sursum corda at the Lord's table. He said, "The Lord is with you." We say, "The Lord be with you." After comforting Mary, the angel went on to tell her about the son that she would bear. His name would be Jesus, which is the Aramaic form of Yeshua, meaning Savior. Her son would have the title Son of the Most High, which distinguished him as God's designated servant. Here was a special servant sent by God. And he would receive the throne that God promised to David. This throne was an everlasting throne, a throne for reigning over all the nations forever. Jesus was God's designated ruler. So in summary, the one Mary would bear was the Savior, Son of God, and Lord. Now, once she heard the angel's announcement, Mary asked how this could be, since she was not married and was a virgin. It was not unbelief that caused her to ask this, but she just wanted to know God's will. The angel answered that it would be an act of God. God, by his Spirit, would conceive a child within her without her husband, and therefore her child, Jesus, would be set apart. He would be holy. He was the Son of God. Mary responded by singing a song, and this was the response that we used. It's a psalm in its own way, a song that she sang. It's known as the Magnificat, and what she said is also about what God would do. Mary sings of God looking upon her with favor, even though she was of a very lowly place. She sang of God doing great things for her. In her song, she speaks of the mightiness of God scattering the proud and their lofty views of themselves, and how God would pull them off their high places. Mary sings of God bringing down the powerful in this world and raising up his weak and lowly servant Israel. Mary's song is about a great reversal made by God, whereby the ones who are on top in this world, the ones who are in control, the powerful, the rich, all of that, are put on the bottom in God's great reversal, and the lowly people of God who are at the bottom in this world are put at the top. It's a great gospel message, and I've preached it before. I've preached on that the song of Mary. However, there's something else that we hear in Mary's words that goes back to what she was saying in her dialogue with the angel. It's in verse 38. And what we hear in Mary's words are desire. In verse 38, Mary says to the angel, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." There is desire that comes out of Mary in our gospel text this morning. Now, I put my sermon material, the scripture readings, the title, all of that into the sermon, and I try to get it out on Friday. Sometimes I look back at the title and think, I got a better one than that. Not that the title matters much. A lot of ministers don't even include a title. But if I were to restate it, it would be Christmas Desire. I think that's what we have here. The desire that comes out of Mary in our gospel text this morning. Christmas in our modern secular culture has had many things ripped out of it. And one of those is Christ. Largely, Christ gets short shrift in our culture during Christmas. I read recently a history of the way we celebrate Christmas in our current time, and it was saying that the image of Santa Claus that we know so well came into being during the 19th century. Now, before this, there was no Santa, at least not the kind of Santa that gets marketed today. And that voluminous activity of shopping and buying during this time of year, that did not really happen for most people until the Industrial Revolution. That's when there began to be the rise of the middle class, and there began to be more wealth, and then people could shop and buy. So now shopping and giving gifts is a standard part of Christmas. And Santa, I've heard, is getting a bit lonely in the malls because people don't go to malls as much anymore. They shop in other ways. But he's still present. You still see his image, his icon all over. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, has been pushed out of the public square. I was driving down the interstate, I-75, a few days ago, and I saw a billboard that said, "Merry Christmas," with the Christ part of the word Christmas all in caps. And every once in a while, there's a message that says, I see a message that says, "Keep Christ in Christmas." It may seem very wrong-headed to expect a secular culture to keep Christ in Christmas, but it reminds us that Christ has been largely removed, and the festivities in our culture are not about him. Christian symbols have also been ripped out of Christmas. Lawsuits are threatened unless cities remove manger displays, and under this threat, they've been expunged quite a bit from public view. Crosses, public words like God and sin and salvation are just not there as much as they used to be. And one more thing, largely removed from our modern secular culture, and I think this becomes glaringly apparent at Christmas time, is transcendence. This is the awareness that there's something greater than ourselves, something divine above us and beyond us. And we've lost that awareness in our culture. In the past, across many cultures, it was believed there was a divine transcendence. Humanity's gods, although idolatrous, at least recognized something greater than itself. Mankind made the divine in its own image, but it was aware of divine being. Today, we hear philosophers and brilliant people tell us that we are alone in the universe. The belief is that we simply are here by chance. We are the product of evolutionary forces. There is a relentless search for signs of other life beyond our Earth, but the modest hope is that we'll find some of the building blocks of organic life, like amino acids or microbes, and so far nothing, and certainly not God. It's believed that there's no sign of God in the universe. Christmas today is about ourselves. It's not about the transcendent Almighty God who comes into the world to save us from our sin. At this time of year, it becomes evident that the many things that have to do with God have been removed. But there's one thing that remains, and that is the desire of Christmas. Now, the gospel message, and we heard it in the two gospel lessons, that's different for us, but we heard it in the gospel lesson from Luke and the gospel lesson from John. But the gospel message is that God became man. Athanasius, the great church father in the 4th century, succinctly put it that way. He said, God became man. That is an essential part of the gospel message. Jesus, born of Mary, is God. Luke has his way of saying this with the stories of the birth of Jesus. It begins to come out with the angels, who were God's own messengers. They don't make up their own words and their own messages. They simply deliver what the great King and Lord of heaven and earth commands them to speak and to say. So they are God's own messengers. And in our text, the angel calls God Son of the Most High in verse 32. Son of the Most High. And as I said before, this was a divine designation. Son of the Most High is Son of God. The Gospel of Matthew has another way of telling us who Jesus is. Here the angel appears to Joseph and tells him that Mary will conceive a son by the Holy Spirit, and he is to be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And Matthew explains that this was to fulfill the word of the Lord given by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Translated, Emmanuel means God with us. In Jesus, God became man. The Gospel of John gives more theological insight into the coming of Jesus Christ, and we heard the prologue, that special piece at the beginning of the Gospel of John that sort of sets out the themes in a very, 20 chapters in John, it succinctly puts together what John, what the Gospel is and how what John is going to go forth and tell us in his gospel. So we heard that prologue in this morning, and it begins with verse 1, of course. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, Raymond Brown comments on the three was's in that verse. There are three was's. There are more was's after that verse, but those three was's. Try to get Google to accept that in your typing. The first was refers to the existence of the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word existed before the creation of the world. It refers to existence, that first was. The second was refers to relationship, and the Word was with God. There is a relationship between the Word and God. And the third was is predication. The Word was God. This statement identifies the Word. The Word shares in the being of God. The word is God. The Word, that one, is that is who the Word is. The Word is God. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it to his letter to the Colossians, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The Word, then, the Gospel of John is talking about, is God. And at the end of the prologue, John says the Word became flesh in verse 14. Flesh in John often means humanity in rebellion against God, but it can also mean human existence, and that's what it means here. Thus, John tells us the Word was God and he became man. Our epistle lesson from Hebrews puts it like this, and it's something that a lot of people might miss as they read through Hebrews. But it says, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and burnt offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Christ assumed our bodily existence. Scripture teaches us that this divine word who became man is Jesus. Now, that's a simple enough statement, that Jesus Christ is God who became man, but there is great mystery in it. The church has reflected on this for centuries in its theology. God became man. We hear its reflection in its theology, its hymns, its worship, but at some point in all that reflection, we must say there is mystery. The hymn, All Praise to Thee, Eternal God, expresses the mystery this way. Once did the skies before thee bow, a virgin's arms contain thee now. Angels who did in thee rejoice, now listen for thine infant voice. There are many ways to consider the mystery of Christ's incarnation, of God becoming man. And one is that the immortal became mortal. God is eternal. He has no beginning, no end. He always is. In the scripture, the Lord refers to himself as the one who is, who was, who is to come. This means God does not die. Jean-Paul Sartre, famous existentialist philosopher in France in the 1940s, famously said, God is dead. Now, for Sartre, this was a way of saying that God did not matter. Sartre exposes himself. He shows that he does not know who God is. God exists over and against us, and we cannot escape him, nor can we get rid of him. God is not like us in that he comes to an end. So no matter who declares what about God, he is. He's always there, our creator in the ground of existence. Nothing can kill God. There's no fatal sickness that can take him out. No one can just say he's not there anymore. And as we are all well aware, we are mortal. God is immortal. We are mortal. We all die. Our death is impending, and we must face it. I heard a young person once make the observation that we're dying from the moment we're born. That shows a level of reflection beyond her years. Typically, young people don't think about their mortality. They go out and live like they're going to live forever. And she was not the first one to say this, but it's true, isn't it? Despite healthy living and healthy eating, we succumb to death. That's the nature of our existence. Human existence is mortal. And therefore, for the immortal one to become mortal blows our mind. Jesus is the Word who became flesh. How can that be? There's mystery here, and that is the mystery of Christmas. God, who is pure and holy, became man. There's no flaw of any kind in God. There's no moral corruption in God. As Deuteronomy says, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is he. God does not sin. We, on the other hand, are morally corrupt. Sin affects every part of us. It affects our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. It's all depraved. As Romans says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, we marvel that the incorruptible one assumed our corrupted humanity. How can that be? God in Christ enters our sinful existence and bears it. The apostle said it this way, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. And that's the mystery of Christmas. And furthermore, God, who is perfect and complete in himself, becomes a man who changes. God is constant. He's the same. Psalm 102 says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. God does not grow. He doesn't mature. He doesn't develop, but we do. Today, people like to talk about the inevitability of evolution. Life changes. The world around us changes. We change. We are created, in fact, to become complete. But God is complete in himself. And yet in Christ he becomes man who's not complete in himself. And that's the mystery of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Calvin said it like this, here is something marvelous. The Son of God descended from heaven in such a way that without leaving heaven, he willed to be born in the virgin's womb to go about the earth and to hang upon the cross, and yet he continuously filled the world even as he had done from the beginning. It's the mystery of Christmas, and it all gets rejected in our society. People today push it aside as irrational and silly, as old-fashioned, as maybe superstitious. And along with so much of the Christian Christmas, the mystery of God becoming man is swept to the side like a pile of rubbish. And yet, there's something of Christmas that remains with people today. The statement, God became man, is the first half of Athanasius' phrase. The full statement is this, God became man so that man might become God. And that's a strange thing to say, isn't it? And it doesn't sound right, not to our Orthodox Christian ears, although Athanasius was very Orthodox. Athanasius did not mean that we merge into the very being of God, nor did he mean that we would replace God. Neither was he trying to confuse the categories of who God is and who we are. Athanasius was speaking of the mystery of the incarnation. That in Jesus Christ, the immortal, holy, pure, and perfect God assumes our humanity in order to heal us of our sin and give us eternal life and make us incorruptible and complete. The incorruptible, holy God took our flesh in order to heal us of our sin and make us incorruptible. And when the incorruptible God takes our corrupted flesh, he's not tainted by it. Instead, our humanity is purified. Now, there's something of this desire for immortality and incorruptibility and perfection in modern people. We want to live forever and no longer have corruption. Don't you desire that? Don't you want to keep on living and not die? Well, so does most everyone else. Modern man has his own way of expressing this desire. Some of the most powerful voices today come from those in the transhumanist movement. They believe we can become God through technology. According to Sebastian Siung, the transhumanists say that humanity will make itself into God. The physicist Michio Kaku believes humans, enhanced by technology, will have perfect bodies, except we'll be ageless. We will become the gods that we once feared. In a word, we will move past our Homo sapien corruption and become post-human. The belief is that with technology, we can overcome our mortality so that we don't die anymore. We will become post-humans who have the capacity to remain fully healthy and active and productive, both mentally and physically. And also through technology, we can make ourselves morally pure and put an end to all injustice and evil. Posthumans will solve persistent problems, including poverty and disease and war and climate destruction. The expectation is that we will become perfect and complete in ourselves with technology. And the assumption is that what is corrupted and morally impure is able to jump past what we are and make ourselves incorruptible and pure. Well, there's desire here. There's the desire to become God. And it's the desire of Christmas, although it is severely twisted away from God and churned in on ourselves. It is the Christmas desire warped, but it's still there. And this warped desire might get into us. When we begin to think that we can overcome our moral corruption and the corruption of the world, then we've picked up that twisted Christmas desire. Listen again to how Mary responded to the announcement of the conception of the Holy Child Jesus within her. In verse 38 of Luke chapter 1, she says to the angel, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary's desire was aligned with God's desire. God's desire was to save this world from their sin by sending his son to take our corrupted humanity and make it incorruptible. Mary says, "Let it be according to your word." Her desire was God's desire. She did not have a desire broken off from God. She did not have a misplaced faith or trust in something else like technology. This Christmas, may our desire be God's desire to make us incorruptible and complete in Christ, because only God fulfills the longing of our hearts. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have given your only begotten Son to take our nature upon him and to be born of the Virgin Mary. Grant that we who have been born again and made your children by adoption and grace may daily be renewed by your Holy Spirit. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom with you in the same Spirit be honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith with the Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of our sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our hymn is number 213, What Child Is This?